Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you didn't know this, in fact, those of you who are part of our church, we've got a lot of new folks as well, but even some folks that have been around for a while, you may not know this, but we own a house on our property. It sits right over here, over on this corner of the property. This is a picture of it, kind of looking back towards the church. We've owned that house for a few years now, several years, and the last use of that house was as a rental house. And just being honest, just shooting you straight, the tenants that were there when they left did not leave the house in good condition, is a very polite way of saying that, all right? And that's just a reality, right? We want to address reality with that. And so that took place about a year or so ago. And during that time, the leadership of the church, the elders, they gathered together and were like, we've got this house, we've got this situation. And quite honestly, I think the way they looked at it was because of the situation and because of where the church was without a pastor and understanding the condition of the house and what it was going to take to get it back. And they just felt we need to probably wait till we have a new pastor to come alongside. And then together we can collectively pray through how does God want us to use that piece of property. And so that was the steps that have been taken. And so here we are. If you didn't know this, if you're new, I've been at this church for about, I don't even know how many months. I've lost track. Since January, whatever that number is. It's been fun. It's been a blessing. God has been doing incredible things. But it's been a really, really good journey. But we're at this point now where I recognize, the team recognizes that we must do something with this house. Now, let me be very clear. I want to make sure, and my heart's desire is not a question of how can we use this house, but rather how can God use this house? Now, that sounds like semantics, but it is the truth. Amen? This isn't about us. This isn't about what we want. This is about what God can do through what he provides. Our number one desire as an elder team, me as the pastor, is that our church, anything that we do is to give glory to God. We want to be about his name, his fame, as the foremost priority in what we do. I also believe that to do that, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. We have a piece of property that is literally falling apart. And quite honestly, as a leader, it would be much easier for us and me to just turn our heads to it and say, well, it's just there. No one knows it's there. It's just not bothering anybody and just keep on keeping on. But that's not being a good steward and that's not glorifying to God. And so we really are faced with a situation with two forces at play, the need for a compelling vision. We must do something that is compelling, that is honoring, that is glorifying to God. But at the same time, there is an urgency that we need to care for what God has given us as well. And so I see a few options. We've walked through this as a team. We've prayed through this. We've talked through it with many others as well. One option was we section off that piece of property and we put it up for sale and we sell it as is. The only issue, not only multiple issues, one of the issues with that is once it's gone, it's gone. The other issue, which I care a little bit more about, is if we sell it, we have no control over who our neighbors are going to be. And don't you like to know who your neighbors are going to be? Good neighbors matter, don't they? And so I think that's important. I think that's an important reality for us. Another option that we've thrown out is that we get a bulldozer and I get first dibs, and I climb up in that bulldozer, and I push full throttle and see how much damage I can do on the first pathway through that house. Now, if we were in a situation where we needed land space, if we're out of parking, if we needed, if we're landlocked and we needed to build a playground for kids, or if there was a need for that, that would make great sense because land is valuable, as you know, right? And we could use that. But God has blessed us at Green Hill Church with 28 acres. I mean, think about that. in the heart of Mount Juliet. This is a huge blessing that God has given to Green Hill Church. Third option is that we fix it, that we invest in it, that we repair it. Now, let me say this. The only way this is an option or was an option is if we felt that we had a vision to use it for something that would glorify God and that would be kingdom focused and that was compelling enough to say, let's get behind this. And so we've been working through that and praying through that. And I believe that God has given us that. And I want to share that with you this morning. And as I do, I want to do, because we are a church, right? Like, and I'm a pastor, I do need to preach. Like, that's what you came for. But I want to use that to set the foundation for how I believe God is moving us forward. So if you would, turn to Psalm 145. And what I want us to do, because again, everything that we do needs to be founded upon us glorifying God in our lives. I want to ask this question. What does it look like for Green Hill Church to be a church that glorifies God in all that we do? And practically speaking, right, because we're here to grow as followers of Christ Jesus, right? What does it look like? The question you need to ask, that I need to ask, is what does it look like for my life to be lived in such a way that my life is bringing glory to God? And I believe Psalm 145 helps us answer that question. Rather than reading the whole chapter all at once and then going back through it, I want to just take it in sections. So let's read verses 1-3 together this morning. This is a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, the first truth, the first reality that I want us to understand is this. We glorify God when we submit to him as King. Let me say that again. We glorify God with our lives. Our church glorifies God when we as a people, when we as individuals, when we submit to God as King. How do we know that? Well, this text teaches us that. This whole psalm is about the glory of God. In my text, at the very top, of right above the chapter number, there's a subtitle that says, Great is the Lord. This psalm is all about ascribing greatness and glory and worth to God as King. It blesses his name. It lifts high his name. It's about his glory. We see that in the text, in the content of what he puts within it, but we also see it in the way that he has written this psalm. This is an acrostic psalm, meaning this, each line is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It begins at the beginning of the alphabet, and each line addresses the next letter of the alphabet all the way to the end. And the question becomes, why? Was he just bored and wanting to be creative in his writing? Possibly, but I think what he was trying to do was tell a story. I think he was trying to make a theological point about the greatness of God. Have you ever heard the phrase that something is all-encompassing from A to Z? This document covers everything from A to Z. What does that mean? It means it's all-encompassing. It has everything that there is that you need, that there is to have in that document. It's A to Z. There's a company, A to Z Office Supplies, and I think the reason they did that is so that in the yellow pages, their letter starts with A, so it's the first one they come to. But I think it's bigger than that. I think what they're trying to say is that everything that you could need from A to Z, we've got. And I think what the author is trying to say about the greatness of God, watch this, is that his greatness is all-encompassing from A to Z. Anything and everything that there is that is great, it's him. He alone. He is great above all things. In fact, he says in verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. So as we think about this, what does it mean for the greatness of God to be unsearchable? Picture a sunset. Picture the most beautiful sunset that you've ever seen in your life and try to describe it. It's undescribable, isn't it? But now, take that sunset and hand a 2-year-old a little pencil. Not a colored pencil, just a gray pencil. Just a little lead pencil and say, draw that sunset. And that little two-year-old would scribble and it wouldn't even look like a sunset. That's our way of trying to just describe the greatness of God. It is so beyond us. It is so unfathomable. It's unsearchable. Just when we think that we're grabbing a hold and getting a taste of it, there's unlimited more of where that came from. His greatness is unsearchable. And so when we understand this greatness and the glory of God, and we submit to him as king, notice what the writer says in verse 1, I will extol you, my God and king. You see, the word king there, we understand that a lot of times in scripture, God is referred to as king, but in this particular instance, there's an article before king, and the ESV translation doesn't show that, but the reality, the translation is, my God, the king. It's definite. It's this reality that God and God alone is king. There is no other king, and watch this, church. If God is king, then he better be our king. He better be our king, because if he's king, there is no other king. And if that is true, if then we do submit to him as king, when we do that, it drives everything else. We have no choice because as king, he's ruler. He's Lord over all. It drives our worship. We exalt him. We bless him. We praise him. We lift him high. This is what we do. This is why we gather. This is why we prioritize gathering. This is why we live our lives in such a way to bring glory to him because he deserves it. He and he alone. But I also think it doesn't just impact our worship. It impacts our decisions. It impacts our choices. It impacts what we do. Because watch this. If he is king, then guess what? He has a, say it with me. Thank you. He has a kingdom. If he's king, he has a kingdom. And if we're subject to him, if we're submissive to him, his kingdom, then all of a sudden his kingdom priorities become our priorities. And our lives are lived for his kingdom. And all that we do. Look at verse 11. We see this in there. They shall speak of the glory, what of your kingdom, and tell of your power. Verse 13, your kingdom. As an everlasting kingdom, your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's this understanding of the importance and the priority of the kingdom of God. See, when we submit to God in this way as king, all of a sudden, our investment with our time, with our talents, with our treasure, all of that then shifts from what do I want to what does God, my king, want? What does his kingdom demand? And so we want to be a church that is submissive to God as king in his kingdom. Now let's look at verses 4 through 13. This is a little bit longer section, so let's read it together. Verse 4 says this, one generation shall commend or declare your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Listen, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So what does this text teach us about how we live a life in such a way that glorifies God? Was this, we glorify God when we declare to others that he is king. When we are declaring to God, or to others, excuse me, that God is king, we are glorifying God with our lives. Church, God wants the world to know that he's king. He wants the world to know, and he's given us the responsibility. Do you notice in the text, verse 4, we shall commend or declare your works. Verse 6, we shall speak of your awesome deeds. And then he goes on, I will declare. Verse 7, we shall pour forth the fame. Verse 11, we shall speak and tell. Verse 12, we shall make known. Do you think the author's trying to communicate something? If we've seen that he's king and the unsearchable greatness of the king of who he is, then it gets inside of us, it gets a hold of us, and we can't help but speak about it. He wants the world to know that he's king. Listen, every 4th of July, I'm reminded of one of the greatest videos that's ever been put out on YouTube. Back it up, Terry. Now, some of you in this room are like, he's speaking a different language. I don't know what he's talking about. At some point, not now, not during the service, please, Google or search Back It Up Terry, and you will find what is one of the most shared viral videos that there is. It's outstanding. The reason you know of that video and I know of that video is because somebody saw something great and shared it with someone else, who then shared it with someone else, and shared it with someone else, to where it has millions upon millions upon millions of views. Church, we've seen and we've met someone great, the King. And it demands that we share. It demands that we declare. It demands that we tell of his greatness. Now, church, listen, whether we tell it or not, it does not impact his kingship. In fact, the scriptures say the rocks will declare and cry out his praise and his glory. But church, we better get behind it. We better be a church that prioritizes it, that gets after it, that strategically plans for it. But if you notice this, as king, his desire is that he deserves worship continually. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, if you notice in verse 1, what does he say? Forever and ever. That doesn't end. Verse 2, he says, every day. So there's this declaring the glory of God continually. But then in verse 4, he gives practical application as to how that's done. In other words, verse 4 says, one generation will declare or commend to the next generation the mighty works of God. Why? So that for generation upon generation upon generation, God's name will be glorified by his creation. You see, it's not just so that we reach the next generation so they can fill our pews or our chairs. It's for the glory of God so that there are generations upon generations upon generations who recognize the King is the King and give glory to him. God desires that. He demands that his glory is that good. And so one generation declares to the next. Verse 12, make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. It's the practical way in which it happens. Church, God demands, his unsearchable greatness demands that every generation knows him. I know the answer to this question. Do you desire that your grandchildren know of the unsearchable greatness of the King of Kings? You do. Do you desire that your great-grandchildren know the unsearchable greatness of the King of Kings? Do you desire that your children and their children's children for generations upon generations know of the greatness of the glory of God? Listen, don't miss this. If this is true, if what the text says and that God desires that every generation knows him, I believe that we are most aligned as a church giving glory to God when we are strategically and intentional about making sure the next generation knows of who he is. God cares about the generations. We must as well. If you remember back in May, if you were here, I led us through a series called Family Matters, and we walked through just some realities of family and the biblical understanding of that. But I also wanted to set some foundation for where I believe that we need to prioritize as a church. And we often say this, we emphasize every generation. I believe that a healthy church is a multi-generational church that encompasses all age groups, all generations. I think that's so important and so valuable. But I think the reason that's invaluable is because God can use that to then reach the next generation. And so while we emphasize every generation, we want to be a church that prioritizes the next generation, because I think that gives glory to God when we are saying we want for generation upon generation upon generation to be a people that give glory to God. And so we want to do that as a church. We must be about it. Now look at verses 14 through 16. It says this, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." That's a promise, isn't it? So how do we give glory to God according to this? Listen, we glorify God when we trust his provision as king. Church, this is when it gets tough, right? This is when it gets personal. I can semantically say, yeah, I submit to God as king. I can say, yeah, I want to tell others about God, yeah. But now God is saying, I need to trust him for his provision. See, our DNA, we are wired to trust in our own ability to provide for ourselves, don't we? That's what we know. We work hard, and we ought to work hard. God has created us to work hard, but ultimately we trust in his provision. Look at verse 14. He upholds those who are falling. God's provision isn't just a financial provision or a material provision. God's provision is a life provision. If you're in this room and you feel as though you are falling, as if you're empty, as if there's this sense of the weight of the world is just crushing you, God wants to uphold you. He wants to provide. He wants to breathe life into you. He wants you to experience him and understand that he will care for you. But then he goes on in verse 15, he gets very practical and he says, "The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season." In other words, there's an understanding of the agricultural seasons in this verse. These people, their provision was through farming. They had to wait year after year in the season of harvest that the ground would produce the crop. Now, they had to do the work and they had to sow the seed, but there was a sense in which when they put the seed in the ground and they water the ground, they are then open-handed in trust to the Lord. God, you provide. And year after year after year, the ground produces a crop to feed them, to nourish them, to provide things to trade or sell. Somehow, some way, it's not out of their own work, but rather in God's provision, and that he provides and cares through the seasons. And then he goes on to verse 16 and it gets really personal. It says, "You open your hand." Don't miss this. When you have kids or grandkids and they're very young, how do they eat? You take food and you put it in their mouth. You feed them out of your hand. They're desperate for you to provide for them. But don't miss this. This is the great king whose greatness is unsearchable, who's sitting on his throne. He's not ruling from afar. Rather, he's up close and personal, so close that he hands you food from his hand to feed you and provide for you. This is the greatness of our God. And he's calling on us to be a people that trust him for his provision. And church, if we don't learn to trust in his provision, we are robbing him of the glory that he deserves. He says, "Trust in me." Why does this matter? Here's why it matters. And here's why I think God wants us to trust him. Because when we trust him for provision, then all of a sudden we are free to be generous with what he's already provided. Because we know that if we are willing and able to let go, we can trust that we have a good God who will provide our needs. And so it frees us to be generous. If you don't trust God and you don't trust that he will provide, then you're going to be like this with the things that you have. But when we trust God, then we can be open-handed, knowing that he will provide and give that which we need. So we learn to trust him in his provision as king. Now look at verse 21, the final verse. It says this, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Now you're like, what do you get out of that verse? You ready for it? Here it is, number 4. We glorify God when we engage his mission as king. Let me explain. Verse 1, how many people are extolling and lifting high the glory of God? One person. He says, I will extol my God, the king. Verse 4, how many people are extolling the glory of God? We don't know. It's a group of people who are a generation who's declaring it to the next generation. So it's expanded. Verse 10, how many people are extolling the glory of God? It's all the saints. It's expansive. It's spreading. Verse 21, how many people are extolling the glory of God? It says, let all flesh bless his holy name. The mission of God is that every life blesses the name of God. It's not just for those of us in this room, but it is for all people. Scripture says that God does not long that anyone would perish. And God has given the church the task to be on mission, literally to the ends of the earth until the end of time, so that everyone can hear of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because of one day, when Christ returns, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow down. The question is, will they have placed their faith in Jesus? It is the mission of the church that we must be behind. Church, that's Psalms 145. I think that's a picture of what it looks like for us to glorify God. So now let me tie some things together here for us. First, if these realities are true, then they need to inform how we step forward in decisions, particularly with using this property. So, I want to make sure that we do something that is kingdom focused. Second, I want to make sure, we as an elder team want to make sure that we do something that is next generation focused. Third, we want to do something that is God dependent. Something that's trusting in his provision, not in our own ability. And then fourth, I want to make sure we do something that is mission focused. That is from the in out, expansive. So how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we take a piece of property that, quite honestly, is a rundown, beat up house and use it for something that is glorifying to God in these ways, in these priorities? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, Timothy is a young man that Paul is writing to. Timothy has been charged with leading this particular church. And Paul is writing to him to encourage him in some ways. So listen to verse 1. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, that's a very quick, very simple verse, but there's a whole lot there. So let me read that verse 2 again and let it soak, let it sink for a second. And what you have heard from me, Paul's saying, you, Timothy, what I have shared with you, what I have entrusted to you, what I have equipped you with, what I have trained you in, I want you now to entrust it, train it, equip some faithful men who will then be able to teach others the same thing. What we see in this verse is four generations of spiritual investment. What I think Paul is doing, he's taking Psalm 145 and saying, the glory of God for all generations need to be secure. So what we're going to do is we're going to equip and we're going to train up young men, some leaders, who will then make sure that they are leading in such a way where for generation after generation after generation, there are people who are glorifying God. You see, Paul is on his last days of life, if you will, when he writes this. And he loves Timothy. He calls him his child. And practically what's happening in this text is he's saying, hey, Timothy, I need you to come visit me. I want to spend some time with you before I go to Jesus. But before you come visit me, rather than just leaving the church as is, I need you to equip and train up some young men who can then take leadership, who will then train up others who can take leadership, who will then, you see the picture. Church, I believe God has given us an opportunity to live this out. Let me share my story with you. When I graduated from college, I graduated with a call to ministry. I knew God had called me to the church, to ministry. I had a Christian studies degree, and I knew I needed to get seminary. But I also knew that I had no clue how to do ministry. I was lost. And so I was going to go to seminary. I was going to go up to Louisville, to Southern Seminary, and I was going to spend 3 or 4 years studying books and theology and all these things, and then I was going to graduate, and I had this recognition that even after that, I was going to graduate, and I had a lot of information, but I still had no clue how to do ministry. And so I was just wrestling with that, and I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine in college, and I was sharing this reality with him, and he said, let me introduce you to somebody. And so we got in his truck and drove from Jackson, Tennessee to Hendersonville, Tennessee. And I sat down in the living room of a gentleman named Todd Tanner, who was the student pastor at the time at First Baptist Church of Hendersonville. And I just shared my life story, and I shared who I was, and I shared where I was at, and I shared that struggle of, I know I'm supposed to do ministry, I just don't have a clue what I'm doing, and I know I'm supposed to do school, what would you recommend? And he said this. He said, let me throw an idea at you. He said, I can give you more work and more experience than you know how to shake a stick at. I don't have any money to give you, but there's a family in our church who'd be willing to let you live in their house with them. Come, let me invest in you. Let me equip you. Let me entrust in you some things so that one day you will know how to do ministry. And I said, okay, why not? So I went and worked at Levi and Docker Outlet at Opry Mills Mall selling Docker pants and blue jeans. And I spent the rest of my time at that church. And essentially, this is what that man did for me. He said, I want you to jump in the deep end of ministry, but I'm going to be standing on the bottom of the pool with my arms up, holding you up so your head doesn't come underwater and you don't drown. I want to equip you so that you are fruitful in your ministry. I remember one day he sat down with me. He said, you ever put a budget together for a retreat? I was like, what's that? And he sat down and he showed me, here's how you put a budget together for a retreat. He said, you ever put together a resource to help people understand how to study the Bible? I was like, no. He said, well, let's do it together. On and on and on, the practical realities of this is how you do ministry. Church, can I just be honest? I said this in the first service, and it's probably an overstatement. I said, I wouldn't be standing on this stage if it wasn't for a gentleman and a church wanting to take a risk on a 22-year-old. Now, God can do anything, and he could have done a different way and gotten me here. I understand that. But I'm who I am today because a church was willing to invest in a 22-year-old young man who knew nothing about how to do ministry. They, listen, They did not need me on that staff, but they were willing to invest in me for the glory of God, to expand the kingdom for generations. I believe, church, through this house, God has given us an opportunity to bring on young men who have a call to ministry, who don't have a clue how to do it. And we as a church collectively can come alongside them, encourage them, pray for them, invest in them, build them up so that they are impacting our community. They're reaching teenagers and kids and families in our community in ways that we could only dream of. And then over a period of time, whatever that is, when we get a call from a church saying, we need somebody to come and just serve in our church, hey, we've got somebody that's been equipped and they're ready to be sent out. One day, my desire is that we're planting churches, we're helping revitalize churches, and then in the process of this, we've got young men, young leaders who have been equipped that we can say, hey, we're going to put you over here for a period of time to help this church get some legs under them. Do you see the impact? It's generational. It's generational. And God has given us a place to house these people so that we can afford, if you will, to invest in them. God's already given it to us. And he's calling us to step forward, I believe, in this vision. So if I haven't made myself clear, let me spell it out for us. I believe that we, and our elder team believes that we, as a Green Hill Church, can step into a kingdom-impacting opportunity to equip and send out young leaders called to ministry. And God's given us an incredible resource to help make it happen. It's a house. We can house them in. We can create a ministry residency training center that's kingdom-impacting for generations, for the glory of God. Now, the reality is, this house is not livable. Estimates based on the experts, if you will, that we've taken through the house and looked at it and said, this is what we want to do, this is how we want to use it, what do we do? Estimates are it will take $120,000 and a lot of manpower to make that place what it needs to be. Now, some of you hear that and you're like, that's a whole lot of money. As your new pastor 7 months in, the last thing I thought I would be doing is sitting here asking for $120,000 in my first year. However, there's also an urgency because we can't turn our heads to the reality of that house and the condition it's in. We need to move forward and can't let it sit for another winter, just to be honest with you. And so I believe that it's time for us to take step of faith in doing this. And so let me say this, as your pastor and as our elder team, we are asking that we move forward together to go all in for the next generation in our community and the next generation of ministry leaders to the glory of God. And we raise this $120,000 by January 15th of 2023. I believe it's possible through God. I really do. And I believe the potential is exponential for his kingdom. So how do we do this? Let me offer you just 5 steps of what we want to do. Step number 1, we want you to pray. We want you to spend some time in praying and saying, God, how do you want to use me to bring glory to your name by helping this cause? Step number 2, here in a minute, I'm going to invite you down. And there's some spots up in the balcony. These baskets, there's a pledge card. You'll see it on the screen. On one side, it sets the goal. Give you a picture of the house. The other side is an opportunity for you to respond to how God has led you in your time of prayer. Now, it does have a place for you to put your name and contact information. Let me just be very clear. If you want it to be anonymous, you do not have to fill that part out. We just had that on there. Put that on there. But the opportunity is for you to give between now and January 15th as the Lord leads you in either a one-time gift, a monthly gift, a weekly gift, or a sporadic amount of gifts, totaling a certain amount by January 15th. The reason we're asking these pledge cards to be turned in by October 2nd, which is in 2 weeks from today, is because we need to act. And we want to be able to, in faith, take the pledges that were offered and know that we can take steps towards getting this house repaired and it doesn't just sit through the winter. And we're asking that we be faithful to do what we've committed to do through January 15th. And in January, we want to have a big celebration of all that God has provided for us. And that is step number five. But step number four, some of you are better at deconstruction, and some of you are better at construction. However the Lord has gifted you, part of this is going to require us as a church manually getting behind this with sledgehammers on the front part and hammers and nails and saws and creative, whatever, I don't know how you, I'm on the destructive part to put this back together. Step number five is in faith, we give glory to God for what he's done and what he will do through it. Now, I recognize that this probably brings up a lot of questions for you, and we want to give an opportunity for that. This Wednesday night in room 210 at 5:30, myself, Ricky, maybe some others, we are going to have just an open forum Q&A. If you've got questions about some of the practicalities of this, the details of this, we want to be an open book and answer as much as we can and as much as we know. And so that is an open forum if you want to come to that, 5:30 this Wednesday night. Second thing I want to make sure you're aware of, those of you who've been around the church for a while, you know that every December we do something called the greatest gift ever. And essentially, for those of you who are new, that is a Sunday where every dollar that comes in, it's a special offering, goes out on the mission field. We will still do that gift, and it will still go out on the mission field. It will not be used for this. We want to make sure you're aware of that. So let me conclude with these statements. If God's greatness is unsearchable, as the scripture says that it is, and his glory is primary, then we as a church must never shy away from trusting him to do hard things. Number two, if God's priority is generational, as the scripture shows that it is, then we must be a church that invests strategically to reach and disciple the next generation. This vision helps us do that. Number three, if God's provision is sufficient, then we are free to give generously to his kingdom. And we trust him to provide our every need. So how do we step forward? Cameron and the team, they're going to come out and they're going to play some music and we're going to close in song. But before we start singing, as I mentioned, in these four baskets up here, and then there's some baskets in the balcony, kind of at the top of the steps, I believe. I'm inviting you to come and grab a pledge card as a action step of saying, I want to be a part of this vision. And I want you to take that card, and right now in your pew or down here at front, I want you to pray. Say, Lord, how do you want to use me, use us, use our family for this vision? And I want you to take some time over the next days and continue to pray that. And as the Lord leads, I want you to fill that card out. And by October 2nd, so 2 weeks from today, you can bring it sooner, but by October 2nd, turn in those cards, and then let's get after what God has for us. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you are a God who is so good, so great. So Lord, we lay ourselves at your feet. God, we as a church lay ourselves at your feet, and we say, use us for your kingdom, your glory, for generations. Lord, I pray your provision in ways that we can only imagine. May you be glorified in this. God, may we be found faithful. So, Lord, you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. You come, grab a pledge card, and we'll continue through our song.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.